I was working on my office this week. If anybody goes down there, you'll see there's a little new paint job on the wall. My wife wanted to do a Father's Day gift, and so she designed it, and we painted it. And as I was painting, I clicked on the website, and I like to listen to things. So I was kind of listening to some of the old sermons and Bob Bergeron's, and I found out that almost all of my sermons start out very well. I come up, and I say, well, well, well. And so I kind of caught on to this, so then I was just kind of clicking each one, just to see, and each one was like, well, well. So this one's not going to start off well, it's just going to start off okay. Okay, if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15, we'll get there in a minute. Well, on Father's Day, I guess that's my thing. Okay, on Father's Day, we looked at Luke chapter 15, and we looked at the story of the prodigal son. And what was the main point of the sermon, since it correlated with Father's Day? What was the main point that we were going after? Father's love, right. So that was the main point, how our Father God loves us and how he sees us. But I felt God calling to go just a little bit deeper today with this story and revisit Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, because we didn't look very closely at one person that was in this story, and Jesus was using him to make a very good point. So this is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We'll revisit this parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother is dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Now, in this story, Jesus tells of three characters. We have the first character, which is the father. And who does the father represent? God. Thank you, Anne. And then the second character, which the story is named after, the lost son or the prodigal, who does this child represent? Us. Thank you, Nick. Okay, so we have these two main characters, and typically I focus on just these two characters, but there's one more very important character, and that's the older son. Now, I have to ask myself, why is this guy even in the story? Because if the story was told to be an example to get through to our hearts how our Father God loves us and try to teach us how we are undeserving and yet he still loves us and still wants us, do we really need this third family member? Does Jesus really need to put him in the story? Why not just the father and the prodigal? But I think we can see where we're getting at. There's another point that Jesus is making here to the Pharisees. You see, if the Father is God, and the youngest son or the prodigal is God's children, and this father has another son who's older, he would also equal God's children. So we've got two representations of God's children here. We have the prodigal child, and we have the older son. Now, Jesus is not just teaching to the notorious sinners here. But he's jabbing at the Pharisees. Because you guys know when Jesus teaches, all these people come along, but the religious leaders are there too. And they're there this time. And so what Jesus does in this story is he puts the older brother in there as kind of a jab to the older Pharisees. And if you've ever seen Rocky or a boxing movie, you guys know what a jab is? It's not a knockout punch. It's just a quick little jab. You still got your defense up and you jab him in the face real quick and you stick him. And they kind of sit there and wonder, what just happened? Did I just get hit? That's what Jesus is doing, and if you read the parables, you see Jesus does this to the Pharisees a lot, kind of sticks it to them just a little bit. But our focus in this story isn't on the older brother. It's mainly on the obvious sins of the younger prodigal, but Jesus is adding the older brother to teach the Pharisees of another kind of sin that lies in the heart. See, these sins of the prodigal, they're just so obvious, aren't they? Man, we've got disrespect. Remember, we went through this whole list when we were studying the younger son. Disrespect, dishonoring his father and his family, squandering his father's lifetime, his inheritance. His father worked so hard for him. Sexual immorality, no regard for anyone but himself. Pretty good list of sins. Kind of stands out to you. And they jump out because at some point in time, I think we can all agree that we were prodigals. I hope that we understand that. But this other sin of the heart that we see in the older brother is in his anger. See, he's angry because of his father's love for his younger brother, and he thinks that his younger brother is undeserving of grace. And it says in verses 28 and 30, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. So he's pretty upset, isn't he? He's mad. His reaction to his father's grace and love is anger. He's outraged. And it's justified through the condition of his heart that basically says, I have earned your grace, Father. I have earned your grace. Verse 29 says, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. So then he says, I've done all these things for you. And then he says, and I didn't do what he did. So not only have I done these things, but I didn't do those things. I'm the good one. If anyone gets a party, it should be me. I've earned it. I stuck to the rules. I worked hard. This isn't fair. So he's angry. And Chandra has a book called Do You Think I'm Beautiful by Angela Thomas. And she has a chapter in here that talks about sometimes a prodigal, sometimes the elder brother. And I just want to read a short paragraph about how she talks about the condition of the older brother. And it says, the prodigal knew he was a sinner. The elder brother could not see his own sinfulness. At least the prodigal knew what he had done. He had willingly chosen rebellion and had come to his senses about it. When the older brother lashed out in judgment and anger, it only highlighted how blind he was to his own sinfulness. Obedience for the sake of appearance results in religious moralism. The elder brother was very religious, a great list maker and rule keeper, I suppose, but he was just as lost as his brother had been. When we can't even see our own sin and then find out that our rules have been proved inconsequential, we feel exposed, frightened, and insecure, needing to regain control to feel righteous again. What was his sin? What was the sin of the older brother? Wasn't it making those rules more important than love and grace and mercy, the things that Christ teaches? And the older son was saying, no, 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 I've earned righteousness here. When we can't even see our own sin and then find out that our rules have been proved inconsequential, we feel exposed, frightened, and insecure, needing to regain control to feel righteous again. See, in the older brother's heart was righteousness from works. Grace by way of earning it, by way of works. Jesus is teaching through the older brother to the prodigals and the Pharisees that although the sins of the younger son are obvious to us, the sins of the older brother's heart weigh just as much. But the difference between the two, the difference between the Pharisees and the people, the difference between the prodigal and the older son is that the prodigal knows he's sinned. The prodigal understands that he made those choices. The prodigal understands that he is undeserving of grace. The Pharisees, the older brother, they don't. They think that they aren't sin and that they shouldn't really need grace because they have their works. See, this story is a jab at the heart of the Pharisees to try to wake them up to the sinful condition of their hearts without getting himself killed by being blunt and saying that the Pharisees were worse off than the prodigals who asked for God's grace. Because you remember, at this time, if you go through the gospel like we studied at Christmas, there's times where Jesus is very cautious about how he says things to the Pharisees. And I think that's one reason why he uses these stories, because the Pharisees, after he tells the story, they're like, did he just say what I think he said? But then you get to where Jesus has gone back to the city and he knows it's time to die and he's just doing these knockout shots. He's calling them brood of snakes, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. I mean, he's really letting them have it, but here he's just a little slap on the face. Wake up a little bit. I like to look at the very beginning of this chapter, if you want to turn there. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Here we understand the reason for the story of the prodigal son. And like we talked about last time before we talked about the prodigal son, it was kind of a disclaimer that, you know what, Jesus, why is Jesus really telling this story? And it says so right here in verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. See, the story of the prodigal son is in response to this. We know that the people are there. We know that the Pharisees are there, but the story is for the Pharisees. Yes, it's going to teach the people about how God's love and grace, but this is in response to the outrage of those Pharisees' hearts to the older brother who says, you shouldn't be associating with these people. They don't deserve grace. The reason for the story wasn't to answer questions of the people. The reason for the story is that the Pharisees were angry for his associating. See, Jesus is teaching these Pharisees and religious leaders that just as the older brother's heart was wrong and sinful for thinking that he had earned his father's love and grace from his efforts, from his human works, that it is the same sin that lies in the heart of the Pharisee who thinks that they can earn righteousness by human efforts and human deeds, that they could deserve it by what they do. Now here's the interesting part. We can all admit that we've played the older brother. Can we all admit that we have also, or we can all admit that we've played the prodigal. Can we also admit that we have played the older brother at times? I know that I have. If your reaction to instances of grace where we may be thinking that, you know what, I have stayed true and faithful, how come this sinner gets off so easy? I stayed the long, the hard, the narrow, the high climb, the lamp at your feet. And here's this person over here. I've watched him his whole life. Her whole life, and here they are over here indulging in sin, the flesh, the world, having all this stuff I wanted to do. But no, I stayed right here. I didn't do that stuff. And then they figure out that they need grace, and so they get on their knees and you give it to them, the same grace that you give me. Maybe you think you're righteously upset. Man, we have to remind ourselves, I like the way Angela Thomas puts this here on page 105. We have to remind ourselves, let's just nail something down right now. We are not worthy. We never could be, even when we hoped we might. We are not able on our own. We are not good enough and never will be. We are not worthy, never have been, and never even had a shot at trying. That is the whole point. That's the reason we belong to Jesus, because we are not worthy. If you'd like to turn with me into Ephesians, we're going to revisit that same scripture that we looked at last week, That wonderful scripture when we talked about how sometimes our hearts can kind of get wrapped like these older brothers where we think that we deserve it, or we get older and wiser and we look down on other people. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul says this. Once you were dead because of your obedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace that I have been saved. I want you to say that. It is only by God's grace that I have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us in all future ages of examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Salvation is a gift through grace and mercy and a compassionate Father. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Let us all understand our place as the undeserving prodigal saved by grace from the love of our Father, and be careful of our inner Pharisee tendencies of our heart to stray towards the way of the older brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can see that You've been working on our hearts. You're working on our hearts again this morning with this message, Father God, and I just pray that You would take out any of those tendencies that would make us think that we've earned something, or that we're better than someone, or that You love someone better than someone else. Father God, let us embrace our brokenness and our grace and mercy that we have received through You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken our place. We thank You for this wonderful gift, that we may only boast in salvation through Jesus Christ, not by our works, but by Yours. Amen.